Father in heaven, we're thankful for this beautiful Sabbath day. Lord, we thank you for this place where we can gather together in your name. And we're asking that you, through the Holy Spirit, will come into this place, that you'll infiltrate every heart and our minds and help us to hear your voice speaking. I pray, Lord, that as a result of our time together, we can know that we've been in your presence and be more driven to have a love relationship with you. So please bless us now and meet with us. We're praying in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's good to be here. I like a more casual setting like this where I can just share with you. And this is my first time in this beautiful building. And I was looking around at the animals. And I was thinking, with the exception of a few seashells in one of the displays, just about all of these animals, turkeys, raccoons, the bears, the deer, the hawks, the owls, the foxes, the possums, we have around our place in Covelo. It's just a lovely spot, and someday some of you may be in Northern California, and you can come up and visit our little ponderosa we've got up in the hills there. But I much prefer seeing them when they're still moving. But it's still a beautiful place. I not only like the land, I like the sea. Growing up, my dad had a home on the water in Miami Beach, and we had three boats in the backyard. He had a yacht, we had a motorboat, and I had a little sailboat. And I learned to love sailing in its simplicity. I had a little sunfish sailboat, and then my dad would send my brother and I to summer camps down in the Florida Keys on sailboats. And then another time we went to I was sent to a school in the Mediterranean that was on a boat. The school was on a boat. It had no land headquarters. And I learned to love the sea, and I read the stories in the Bible. There's a lot in the Bible about the ocean. And, of course, there's the story of Jonah, and I love to talk about that message. There's a passage in Psalms, Psalms 107, verse 23. I'll just read a small excerpt of this psalm. Those who go down to the sea in ships, who do business on the great waters, they see the works of the Lord and His wonders in the deep. Not only can you learn from God on land, you can learn from God at sea. Amen? For He commands and raises the stormy wind, which lifts up the waves of the sea. They mount up to the heavens. They go down again to the depths. Their soul melts because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man and are at their wit's end. You ever see a bunch of sailors on the deck of a ship in a storm, staggering back and forth, grabbing onto everything as they move from one grab hold to another? Whoever wrote this psalm knew about that. Then they cry out to the Lord in their trouble, and He brings them out of their distress. He calms the storm so that its waves are still. Then they are glad because they are quiet. So He guides them to their desired haven. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for His goodness, for His wonderful works to the children of men. God brings us to our desired haven, calms the storm. There's a lot of spiritual lessons here. Not only do you have an example of this in the Old Testament in the story of Jonah, but you also have one in the New Testament in the experience of Paul in Acts chapter 27 when he almost died there in that storm. Now, I'd like to talk to you not so much about a Bible story, but a story in history. I love history. I think that the Bible's a history book. And I think that we can learn not only from God's dealing with men in the Bible, but from also the lessons of history. I sort of have a hobby of studying the Titanic. I was especially attracted to it back in 1985 when they had discovered it after it had been hidden in 13,000 feet of water for over 70 years. And I was just fascinated with the whole episode, the story, and there's so much intrigue connected with it. So many lives, so many things happening during that experience, and there are a lot of lessons for the world, and I think for the church, in the experience of the Titanic. For one thing, some of you may know, it was built in Belfast, and it was built in record time. It was not the only ship of its kind. There were two ships that were actually twins. The Titanic was one of them, built by White Star Lines, and it was the first one that, of course, was launched. It was built with all the latest technology. Not only did it have a complete 12-volt DC system throughout the ship, It had a wireless radio, which was Morse code back then, and that was state of the art. To be able to transmit messages without lights over the sea was just, for you and I, it was like satellite back then. Because back then, if they wanted to transmit messages, you used to blink these lights back and forth. And they had these wireless Morse code radio signals that were going through the air, and that was just wonderful. The captain of the Titanic was a man ready to retire. His name was John Smith. He had been sailing for White Star Lines for many years, and as an honor, as his last charge, they said, "We're going to let you pilot the Titanic on its maiden voyage across the Atlantic," and then he was going to retire. His name was John Smith. A little bit of an arrogant man. He was so sure that the Titanic was unsinkable that when the reporters were there at the launching of the boat as it was leaving its first port in Ireland, he was very clearly heard to say, when they said, "Is it true, Captain Smith, this boat is unsinkable?" He said, "God himself could not sink this ship." Now, there was a lady listening to that statement, and it made her shudder, and she could not sleep during the whole brief voyage because she said, "God is not going to allow man to shake his puny fist in his face unchallenged." And that lady's daughter is still alive today. Her name is Wolf. The last name, I think it's Emma Wolf. I forget the first name. And she said her mother could not sleep because she knew something. That ship was bound for disaster when man mocks God. Well, Captain Smith wanted to go out with a blaze of glory. Not only did he have the honor of piloting the Titanic, but he thought, "I'm going to break a record." Because the Titanic had three propellers that were driven, you know, it had four smokestacks with these boilers, and it had three propellers, and he was going to break the record crossing the Atlantic. So as they took off, they were making great headway. What many people don't know, just a little bit of trivia, is the Titanic was the only boat in history that had a fire on board the entire time it was in service. Did you know that? There was an electrical fire in one of the rooms when it first took off, and they weren't able to extinguish it, so they sealed it off, and it was burning and smoldering the whole time that the boat was going. And they didn't want to upset people, so they didn't advertise that very much because it was called the Millionaire Special. It was a luxury liner, even by today's standards. I mean, now it's very common for the cruise ships. My dad takes the bachelor family on cruises every now and then. Some of you, I have heard my testimony. My dad's a millionaire, and when he gets in a good mood, he'll bring all the bachelors from around the country, and he'll rent a liner, and he takes us on a cruise to the Bahamas. And they all have pools now, but back then to have a pool on a boat was really extravagant. They had a pool, they had a barber shop, they had a gymnasium, they had a beauty salon, they had a track around the boat like they do today. They had just all of the latest state-of-the-art things, even by today's standards. Back when the Titanic took off in 1912, there were 40 millionaires in North America. Now there's thousands of millionaires. 11 of the 40 millionaires in North America were on the maiden voyage. Did you know that? You probably recognize a couple of names. One was Molly Brown, sometimes known as the unsinkable Molly Brown. She was the heiress of a wealthy silver mine. And you've heard of John Jacob Astor from the Astor fortune. And the captain wanted to make a big impression on everybody, and so he was racing across the Pacific. Now, along the way, they passed several ships. And in passing, a ship called the California, or they radioed before they passed, the California, and the radio operator on the California would give his longitude and latitude to the radio operator on the Titanic and say, "What's your position?" He radioed his position, and the radio operator on the California said, "You better slow down, there's a fence of icebergs out here." And the radio operator on the California did not even acknowledge the message because he was so busy transmitting messages for the millionaires. Greetings to New York, checking on stocks. He had stacks and stacks of messages, and he was overwhelmed, and he was just pounding away frantically, and there was no response. So a California operator called back again, said, "Titanic," and Titanic says, "I'm here." He said, "What's your position?" He gave his position. He said, "You're moving pretty fast," because he could tell from point A to point B how quick he was going. He said, "You better slow down. There's icebergs out there." And he didn't even acknowledge he received the message. He kept on transmitting the greetings from all the millionaires. Five times that fourth day into the journey, the California operator called to the Titanic operator and said, "You better slow down. There's icebergs. Do you acknowledge?" The last time that the Titanic operator got the message, the man was so frantic and aggravated, he radioed back, I heard you. Would you please shut up? Now, the radio operator on the California was not supposed to turn off his set until midnight. It was 11:20. His feelings were hurt. Everything else was quiet. He took off his headset and turned off his unit. A few minutes later, they hit the iceberg, and they were calling for help, and nobody was listening. Now, if there's not a lesson there, you know, through our lives, God sends us a variety of signals to get our attention. He says, there's danger ahead. If you continue on this course, you better slow down. You better watch what you're doing. And we're so busy with our lives that sometimes we basically say to the Lord, will you leave me alone? We say to the Holy Spirit, would you please shut up? There have been people who have done that. Blasphemy against the Holy Spirit is not where you shake your fist at God and curse Him, or even curse the Holy Spirit by name, which is, of course, blasphemy. It's wrong. It's a sin. But blasphemy against the Holy Spirit is when God's Spirit speaks to you over the course of your life and brings conviction and tries to guide and give instruction, and we keep saying no, no, no. You know, the first time that you pick up a hammer and start working with it all day makes your hands sore. You develop a blister. And your body is saying, do not repeat this behavior. It hurts. But if you continue to do it, that blister eventually turns into a callus, and you don't feel it anymore. And sometimes when God speaks to us over our lives about things in our lives that need changing, one of two things will happen. You will either develop a callus on your spiritual ears, or you'll give up the sin. You'll either give up listening to God, or, you know, I've met many people when they first come to Jesus, they got that sin in their life, and it bothers them, and they know they've got to give it up. And years later, if they haven't dealt with that, they've still got the sin, but it doesn't bother them anymore. They've developed a callus. Well, the Titanic had been built with 16 watertight compartments that could be sealed independently from one another, from the bow to the stern. It was 11 stories tall and longer than two football fields, an enormous vessel. And there was someone up in the crow's nest the night that they struck the iceberg. He saw it approaching, and he wasn't sure what he was seeing. He wasn't sure if it was in the way, and so he took a while before he reported. Well, that was one mistake. Another mistake was, when he finally did report, the man at the helm told the captain there was an iceberg dead ahead, and they talked among themselves for a moment, deciding whether to turn right or turn left, because it was dead ahead. And in their delay, they really sealed their doom. If they had hit the iceberg straight on, they would have survived. But they turned just enough to graze it, not to miss it, just to graze it. Now, the bulk of the iceberg is below water. And so this iceberg was so big that when the Titanic did graze the iceberg, some of the ice from the side of it kind of exploded up in the air and landed on the deck. And I was reading a book that was written right after the Titanic disaster called The Night to Remember. Fascinating book. And he said that some of the kids, you know, they're all English and Scott kids, some of the teenagers were playing soccer with the blocks of ice on the waxed deck, thinking this is great fun. Playing, never having any notion that they were going to die that night, many of them. Anyway, because they hit it at a glance, and the bulk of it was below water, they used to think that it had cut a gash into the ship until they discovered the Titanic, and they examined with his robot down there called Jason, thousands of feet below sea level, that it had popped the rivets out. The Titanic was a great big steel ship that had been riveted together, and the pressure of part of the iceberg against the seams just blew out the rivets, and it created a gash 300 feet long, and the water began to pour in. Compartment number 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. Now there's 16 compartments. Half of them are now being flooded. And it happened so rapidly that a lot of the people, a lot of the men that were below deck, storage up in the front of the ship, people in midship, were drowned. They never knew what hit them. Water began to come in. A few men began to race up the stairs, and word made its way back through the electrical system, the radio system on the deck, that water was coming in, holds 1 through 8. Now, the captain was on the bridge. He didn't know what to do. He shut down the engines. People that were sleeping on the Titanic felt the boat give this little shudder, but no one thought too much of it. Most of the people didn't even wake up because it hit way down low. The first-class passengers were way up high. The third-class passengers were above the engine room, and all they knew was that the engines had shut down, and they didn't think any of that. Most of the people who perished were third-class passengers, and they had second-class as well. The man who designed the Titanic was on the maiden voyage. The captain sent to his suite, had him brought to the bridge, and started to say, "Look, we're taking water, and we struck an iceberg, compartments 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. And he did some calculating, and he turned to the captain and he said, "The boat is going to sink." The captain said, "The boat can't sink, it's unsinkable." He said, "I'm sorry, that's how we've advertised it, but I built the boat and it's going to sink. And you don't have long. Maybe a couple of hours." Now, because they were so sure that the Titanic wasn't going to sink, and because it was a luxury liner, they felt that putting lifeboats on the Titanic would just be cluttering the deck. There were not enough lifeboats for a quarter of the passengers that were on board. In spite of that, when the captain finally got his wits together and said, "We better notify the crew to tell the passengers to get up on the deck," they first just told the first-class passengers. They figured they should be the ones who would get in the lifeboats. He went to the band. Now, when the Titanic struck the iceberg, there was a band playing in the ballroom, and they were playing the rock and roll of the age. It was called Alexander's Ragtime, Charleston music. The captain said, "I don't want the people to panic, so tell the band to keep on playing." Now, that was a big mistake. You have to also understand that back in 1912, you got better service than you do today. And the people in the first-class suites, every suite had its own butler. And it was just very very cordial. They were very polite. They did whatever you asked, the servants and the stewards on board. And they went from door to door knocking on the suite saying, "Excuse me, pardon me, don't mean to disturb you, but the captain's instructed all the passengers to please go up on the deck. There's been some problem." They didn't really tell them straight what the problem was. I mean, you know, if it was me, I would have gone running, screaming up and down the aisles of the boat and say, "The boat's going to sink! Wake up! The boat's going to sink!" But they didn't want to upset anybody. Does that sound like mistakes that are sometimes made in the church today? You don't want to appear fanatical. You don't want to appear to be wild or sensational. And so we present salvation to people in such a polite, gracious, soft-sell way. People think, "Who needs it? There's no urgency about it." You know, if this building right now caught on fire, and we turned on some elevator music and said, "The building's burning. Would you like to please leave the premises?" People just kind of look at each other and wonder if it's a joke. And that's what was happening on the Titanic that day. The band is playing. People are tapping on the doors. "Pardon me, don't mean to disturb you. Would you please come out on the deck?" Not only did they not have enough lifeboats, they didn't have enough life jackets. They tried to get people to put the life jackets on that they had. They were very awkward and bulky things back then. They were these big canvas vests that had balsa wood in them. They didn't have styrofoam back then. And nobody wanted to wear those because it just didn't look good, you know. People up on the deck, they had their tuxedos on, the millionaires had their gowns on, and the stewards are walking around with these big balsa life jackets saying, "Would you please put this on?" They said, "No." They just didn't want to, and they said, "Okay," you know, they're being polite. I would have thrown them to the ground and wrestled in on them. I mean, you know, if you want to save people, you've got to be drastic, right? But they didn't want to offend anybody. And I'm afraid sometimes that we're doing that in the church. You know, we've been given a life and death message of salvation. And I think that people will place the same degree of importance on our message that we do, in proportion to the urgency that we feel in our words, in our expressions, in our lives. That's what people will pick up. If by our behavior, if by the way we spend our time, spend our money, we say, "My Lord delays his coming," we convey that to those around us. Noah, he let it be known by his behavior that he thought there was urgency in the message. He not only said, "I think a flood's coming," he started building a boat. He poured all of his resources into doing it. And I think God's people sometimes do more to discourage one another, to encourage disbelief about the second coming by our indifference, by our soft sell. Well, they got most of the first-class people up on the deck, and then they tried to get the women and children into the boats. They couldn't get anyone to go. The first few boats that were let down, the sailors, the crew, had to wrestle some women and children into the boats and lower them away, and they were lowered away half full. Not enough boats as it is. The first few boats that launched, they couldn't get the people to get in the boats because they just... Now think about it. Would you want to? Think about it for a second. Here you are in the middle of the ocean, freezing cold. There's icebergs out there. The band is playing. The lights are on. All these people are still drinking. The bar was still open. Didn't want to cause a panic. And they're asking you to leave the warm-lit deck with the music and get in a dingy small boat and get lowered away and pushed off into an icy ocean. Would you want to do that? You know, sometimes if you want to get saved, you got to be willing to be different. One of the big causes for the loss of life on the Titanic is everybody wanted to stay together. They couldn't get people to push away and leave the group. You know, there was one young man, he was a teenager. He was by the bridge when the captain was speaking to the designer. And the designer said, the boat is going to sink. And the captain said, it can't sink. And he said, it's going to sink. And he said, well, we don't have enough room in the lifeboats. We better just get women and children first. This teenager went back to his mother's cabin where his mother and his sister were. And he told them, he says, the boat is going to sink. Let's get on. He dressed up like a girl. Got in one of the first lifeboats and he lived. True. A lot of little stories. I don't have time to tell you everything that happened on the Titanic that day. Well, it was interesting. After they pushed away the first two or three lifeboats, by then water was coming into the bow so rapidly that the nose of the boat was starting to lower. The radio operator on the Titanic was pounding away, calling for help, and nobody was listening. They shot a flare up into the air, and another boat had shut down for the night so as to not hit the Titanic, called the Carpathia. And it was off in the ocean, and it saw a warning flare go up in the air. They woke the captain up and said, we've just seen a flare off in the direction where the Titanic was last reported. It's a warning flare. And he says, I'm sure they're just having a party tonight, and they're shooting off their flares. And the captain went back to sleep. They did not heed the call for help. Eventually, the bow began to go further and further down, and now folks started thinking maybe the boat is going to sink. And now they were fighting to get into the lifeboats. They began to lower the boats off of the port side of the ship, and it was leaning a little this way, so the ropes were hanging in the water. Some of the people fell and got hurt getting in, and a few people had broken bones. But it was very interesting. When the captain said women and children first, and they saw the boat was going to sink, there were no women who were saying, I believe in equal rights. I want to be treated just like a man. We're just like men, and there should be no distinction between us. Nobody said that then on the Titanic. I thought that was interesting. Another interesting point is some of the millionaires, I don't know how they did it, they were able to board the older ones with their wives and to assist them. There were several exceptions made. Some crew were allowed to go on each lifeboat. Several crew did survive. The captain did not survive. He and the leading officers drowned. One of the millionaires, he was a general, I can't remember his name, when he realized the Titanic was sinking, first thing he thought of was going to the vault and getting his jewelry that they had checked in the safe. On his way back to the safe, he thought, I must be mad. And he went to his suite instead, and he got three oranges and went back to the Titanic. It's very interesting how when you think you're going to die, your priorities change. The things that just seem so important suddenly become worthless. The Bible tells us when Jesus comes back that the rich men and chief men and captains are going to cast their gold and their silver to the rats and the bats and the moles, right? What profit is it if you gain the whole world and lose your soul? Matter of fact, some witnesses say that they could clearly hear John Jacob Astor, who had a distinct voice, calling from the bridge after the last lifeboat pulled away, and he was shouting over and over again, all of my millions would I give for another chance to live. All of my millions would I give for another chance to live. Well, the last few lifeboats that they began to lower away, they damaged them because they were lowering them off the side of the boat and they were dragging against the side as they went down. Matter of fact, the last lifeboat, because they had waited so long to set it off, it capsized. And only a few people were able to cling to the bow of it, to the hull, upside down. One man survived in the water from the time the Titanic sank until the Carpathia picked them up. It was very interesting. He was a crewman. He knew there was no room on the Titanic for him. I always hesitate sharing this with a room full of Adventists, but it's true. He went to the bar, and he didn't even drink. But he got a fifth of whiskey, and he drank the whole thing, and then he jumped in the water with a balsa life jacket. And he had so much alcohol in his blood that he survived. Now, you know, that is medicinal purposes, right? We don't recommend this. I don't think Christians should drink at all. But I thought you'd be interested to know that. He's the only one who survived in the water. The water was so cold, icebergs floating around. Most people died very quickly. Some have wondered, why didn't they climb up on an iceberg and survive? The waves, if you've been to the ocean, you've ever seen this before, the waves lapping the sides of an iceberg, it's almost straight up and down, and they're slick as they can be, and it was just impossible to try and get on an iceberg. So someone asked me that one time. It was either in a lifeboat or not at all. Most of the lifeboats had drifted away. It was a very calm night when the Titanic sank. Water was glassy, basically. There was a moon out. But the lifeboats had drifted away by the current. So when the Titanic finally went down, some of the people who were still bobbing to the surface alive couldn't make it to the lifeboats. Now, there's a lot of different stories I could tell you. One famous story is that just before the Titanic went down and the captain realized the last lifeboats had been pushed away, and he, much of the crew, most of the third class passengers were going to die, he turned to the band and he said, maybe you should play something else. And he said, maybe you should play a hymn. And they started playing Near My God to Thee. Now, isn't that sad? You know, for years after the Titanic, when the music companies printed that hymn, it became a very popular hymn after the Titanic. Near My God to Thee, Nearer to Thee. The cover of the sheet music had the Titanic on it. And I still got pictures of that. These old pieces of sheet music where it says, Near My God to Thee, with a picture of the Titanic sinking on the cover. Some people think that you can turn God off and on, you know. One minute you can play Alexander's Ragtime, and then when disaster comes, you can play Near My God to Thee, and it's going to save you. We need a consistency. I'm concerned a lot of Seventh-day Adventist Christians, because we know the chronology of prophecy, we understand things that many churches don't understand, and God has given this church great light. We think knowing the right phrases and the right timing is a substitute for knowing the Lord. And we think that when I see they make the Sunday law, and when this happens and this happens, then I'm going to get serious and I'll change songs. I'll change music then. It doesn't work that way. If you don't have a relationship with God now, if you're not repenting when the Holy Spirit convicts you to repent, you cannot turn it on when you want it. Some people think, well, when I'm in my deathbed, and when I realize I have no time left and no life left, then I'll give the leftovers to God. I'll repent then. Repentance is a gift that God gives you, and you've got to do it when He gives it to you. You can't say, I think I'll repent now. When you're in the mood, I'll just change the channel. It's a privilege to have the Holy Spirit bring conviction. Did you ever think of it that way? And when we continue to put the Lord off until we feel like it's going to be convenient, you know, the devil will see to it that it's never convenient for you and me to make a complete surrender. You've got to do it whether it's convenient or not. One of the men who was on the Titanic was a young preacher by the name of John Harper. He had been given a call by the Moody Bible Institute in Chicago to come from Scotland to be their youth pastor. He was a very dedicated, godly young man. And one of the witnesses who survived the Titanic brought the message back to the United States and to the people in Chicago that I saw John Harper leading someone to Christ when the Titanic was going down and everyone was clinging to the railing and different solid objects. He was pleading with someone to accept Jesus. I always thought, well, that'd be a good thing to be doing when you're about to die, leading someone else to the Lord. We had an earthquake in Northern California. It wasn't Sacramento, incidentally. It was up in the Redwood Eureka area, and I was at a camp meeting, a Redwood camp meeting. And all of a sudden, the ground began to roll. And it was kind of funny, because I was out in the parking lot with somebody, and all the trailers began to bounce, and you saw the cars bouncing. Some of the kids, the boys and the girls, were playing volleyball, and they all began to scream. Boys and girls began to scream. And I thought, is this it? Is this the big one? But it just rolled a little while. Some plates broke in the cafeteria. There was no major damage. But I was giving a Bible study when it happened. Boy, I was glad. I thought, Lord, if this is gonna, when the big one comes, I hope I'm giving a Bible study then too. Well, John Harper was leading someone to Christ, and you know, for years, that sermon illustration circulated through all the churches in North America, that in the last moment of his life, John Harper, on the Titanic, was leading someone to Christ. Now, finally, that story made its way up to Canada in a small church, and the minister was saying, John Harper was leading a soul to Christ, leaning against the deck, his final act, and an old Scotsman stood up, and he said, that's not true. He said, I was on the Titanic. And he said, that was not John Harper's last act. He said, when the Titanic sank, and this old Scotsman gave a chilling report of what happened. He said, when the Titanic sank, some people waited to the very end to jump off the ship. And the suction of that massive vessel going down just pulled most of them down. They never even bobbed back up again. Another thing that happened is before the Titanic even went all the way down, the pressure, it was such a long boat, the pressure from the water for the boilers that were a few hundred feet below, they exploded. And some people were killed by the concussion of those explosions as the boilers exploded on its way down. He reported that he, realizing the boat was going to go down soon, he jumped overboard. People were throwing these deck chairs over. The deck chairs on the Titanic were made of oak. And they were throwing them over and clinging to them, because they had just enough buoyancy to kind of hold you up. You couldn't like stand on them or anything. He said he threw a deck chair over, and he had a few drinks that night too, and that's part of the reason he survived. He threw a deck chair over, and he jumped in the water, knowing, because he had been at sea before, that if he waited till the boat went down, he'd die. He said while in the water, he could still hear people sliding. The boat began the last few moments, it began to lean violently, and people started sliding down the deck. Deck chairs were sliding on top of people. People's bones were breaking, and you could hear their bones breaking. I have a friend, he's a member of our church in Covelo, who was on the Andrea Doria when it sank. I won't tell you his name. He was in the ballroom. He had been raised a Seventh-day Adventist by an Adventist minister. He was drinking and dancing and smoking. And the Andrea Doria was hit by another boat. He found his way back to the Lord after that. The boat sank, and he said when the boat began to lean, he said he could see these ladies and people sliding down the deck, and their bones, just you could hear them snapping. And I know it's a horrible thing to think about, but the Scotsman was reporting this. He said, when I jumped in the water, it wasn't long after, I could see the Titanic going down. He said, one thing that all the witnesses agreed of, the lights never went out. It was the strangest thing. They can't explain it. It could have been because it was a sealed 12-volt system. But even after part of the bow, bow was underwater, the lights remained on until almost the stern had disappeared. And it was a very eerie thing. He could hear the explosions from the boilers. Pretty soon it disappeared and everything got very dark, with the exception of a small moon. He said the sea was calm. It was a calm, glassy sea, but there's always, any of you ever been on the ocean? Even when it's calm, there's always a swell. The sea rolls all the time. He said, when I jumped in the water, he said, at first it felt like 1,000 knives were piercing me. Because if you get in really cold water, it has the sensation of burning. He said, some of the people who had jumped over did bob back up to the surface. And he said, I thought I was in hell. He said, I knew I was a lost man. And when I came up, I thought I was in hell because it was dark. I felt like I was burning. All these people began to bob to the surface. And he said, you could hear people calling for their spouses, crying, wailing, mothers calling for their children, children calling for their parents. He said it was a horrid thing he'd never forget. He said, and gradually, voices began to die away. He said, I was clinging to a deck chair, and the swell went by, and he said, pretty soon an individual clinging to another deck chair was brought over to him. And he said, it was the famous evangelist John Harper. And he said, man, do you know Jesus Christ? And the old Scotsman said, I don't know. He said, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll be saved. So then the next swell came about 7 seconds later and kind of pulled them apart. A few minutes later, another swell came by and it brought them back together again. He said, have you accepted Jesus? Are you saved now? He said, I don't know. He said, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. And he said, right after he said that to me, he shuddered and he closed his eyes and he let go and he slid beneath the surface. And that old Scotsman reported to the church that day, he said, there were 13,000 feet of water beneath me. I asked Jesus to forgive my sins and save me. And he said, not only did he forgive my sins, but a lifeboat came over and picked me up. He said, I was John Harper's last convert. After the news that the Titanic had actually sunk reached Belfast, the grief in the town was so overwhelming that it's indescribable. You have to remember that not only was the ship built there, and it was the pride of the town, and everyone had boasted it was unsinkable, but on the maiden voyage to congratulate the mechanics that built the ship, 16 mechanics were invited to go on the maiden voyage. They had to ride third class, though. The report came back that indeed it had sunk 4 days into its maiden voyage, and all 16 of those men had perished. From the same town, not only the same town, the same church. You're probably wondering how that can be, but you have to remember, back then in Ireland, there's just two churches, the Protestant and the Catholic, and all 16 of these men went to the same Protestant church. That Sunday, after word came that the Titanic had sunk and that 16 men had been lost from their town, plus other citizens, the grief was just so intense that one witness says grown men would be walking down the streets, like the whole town was paralyzed. Try and imagine what it was like in Oklahoma City a few weeks ago, right after the blast. He said, grown men would walk down the street. They'd look at each other, they'd shake hands, they'd embrace, they'd sob, they'd cry, they'd part, and never utter a word. Now that Sunday, an American minister had been scheduled to preach in that Protestant church. And when he stepped to the platform to deliver his sermon, dignitaries from all over the British Empire had come to offer their condolences. They were sitting behind him on the platform, and out there in the congregation, it was filled with newly made widows and orphans weeping. And he chose as his sermon title, I thought this was really bad taste, his sermon title was The Unsinkable Ship. I thought, oh man, he's going to rub it in. That is really bad taste. But you know, he didn't talk about the Titanic. He talked about a story that you find in the Bible, Mark chapter 4, verse 35. On the same day when evening had come, Jesus said, let us cross over to the other side. And when they had left the multitude, they took him along in a boat as he was, and other little boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat so that it was already filling. And he was in the stern, asleep on a pillow. And they awoke him and said, teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? Isn't that a strange thing to say to Jesus? Don't you care that we might perish? You remember when Jesus rose from the dead and the two on the road to Emmaus said, are you a stranger in Jerusalem? Disciples really asked Jesus some strange questions. He came into the world that they might not perish. And they wake him up and say, don't you care that we might perish? And that's his whole reason for being alive as a man. And he arose and rebuked the wind and the sea and said, peace, be still. And the wind ceased and there was a great calm. The preacher was not talking about that 11-story vessel that went down in 13,000 feet of icy water and took with it 1,500 souls. He was talking about a little bitty fishing boat, swamped with the waves, covered with barnacles, dirty nets, that was unsinkable because Jesus was in the boat. There's only one unsinkable ship in life, friends, and it's the ship that has Jesus in the boat. And in closing, I just thought I'd like to ask, there's a storm ahead. There are icebergs out there. There's going to be trouble, and a lot of boats are going down. The only ship that's going to make it to the other side is the one where Christ is in the boat. You know, there's another story about trouble at sea in the Bible. There's two different miraculous accounts of Christ on the Sea of Galilee. One of them, he was in the boat asleep, and they woke him up. The other one, he came walking to them on the water, and they invited him in the boat. And when they invited him in the boat, they were instantly at their destination. That's John chapter 6. Have you ever read that? Rowing all their might, and they could not get anywhere. Stranded in the middle, boats being swamped by the waves, but they invited Jesus in the boat. It says when he stepped in the boat, they were at their destination. And when you read the story, it took place in the middle of the Sea of Galilee. A miracle took place. The only way to get through the storms of life is to know that you've got Jesus in your heart, in your boat, and he can pilot us to the other side. If that's your plan, then why don't you stand with me and we'll close with prayer. Father in heaven, we're so thankful for the lessons and promises we find in your word. and even the lessons we can learn from history, Lord. I pray that we will not make the mistake of repeating the errors of the past, but help us to learn so that we can learn from the experience of others and make it safely to our desired haven. I pray, Lord, that each person here can listen to the Holy Spirit speaking to us, that we won't make the mistake of so many in following the crowd and procrastinating. But when we see that you're knocking on the door of our hearts, I pray that we will open the door and let you in, that we might have light and peace in our lives. There's a lot of different needs represented in the lives of each person standing before you now, Lord. Some of us need spiritual healing or physical healing. We have struggles with finances, our job, our families. Whatever the problems are, we do believe that Jesus is the answer. And so now, whether we've done it 1,000 times before or whether this is the first time, we want to ask you to come into our lives, take possession of our vessel, and bring us to the other shore. Thank you for your presence here on this Sabbath day. We ask for an outpouring of your Spirit during this camp meeting. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
This has been another special American Cassette Ministries presentation featuring Doug Batchelor. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. If you have been blessed by this message and other American Cassette Ministry cassettes, please take a moment just now and write to us. We'd love to hear how this ministry has helped you in your spiritual journey. International Copyright 1995, American Cassette Ministries, all rights reserved. For additional cassettes by Doug Batchelor or other American Cassette Ministry speakers, or for a free catalog of the finest sermons, music cassettes, CDs, and videos, please place your order as follows. To order toll-free in the United States and Canada, dial toll-free 1-800-233-4450. For fax orders, dial 1-717-652-9050. For international orders, dial 717-652-7000. Or you may write to American Cassette Ministries, Post Office Box 922, Harrisburg, Pennsylvania, zip 17108. Celebrating 20 years of service to the Seventh-day Adventist Church, American Cassette Ministries requests your continued prayers and financial support as we strive to provide you with balanced, powerful messages that will help you in your preparation to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.